3:16, and the reason why I'm not going to pray, because my young man there, this young man, covered it all for us. And he had the heart of God, and that's enough. He covered it, so we don't have to go there. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to the day that I come up here, and one of you young people is bringing forth the word, and we're here to serve you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's turn our Bibles to John's Gospel. Also, as way of an explanation for those of you who are first-time visitors, when we receive our offerings, the Holy Ghost instructed us to confess, to call in every week at a certain amount of monies, okay, to cover the cost of the ministry. So we've done that here this morning, and at the same time, in Nanuet, the congregation there calls in $80,000. Everyone got that? So we call it in. And the reason why, we understand from the Word of God, if you confess it, you're going to do what? Possess it, okay? All right. Everyone at John 3:16? Okay, I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. If you have another version, please read along with me. Is everyone there? Okay, let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that is always, I always say this, but it's true. John 3:16, if you just know John 3:16, you know the Word of God. You know the Bible. You know the heart of God. So here it says, God did what? For God did what? So love. Not that he just loved, but he so loved, kind of like me with my wife. I so love her. I know you're a lover, but I so love her, right? But God so loved who? The world. You got that? Notice it didn't say God so loved the church. God so loved Christians that come to church on Sunday. God so loved who? The world. But now, what was the result of his love? What was the demonstration of his love? What did he do? He gave. But now, what did he give? His only begotten Son. In other words, God didn't have five Jesuses in the background, and Jesus 1 came out, and he had four more back there. If he didn't make it, if he didn't do right, bring out number two. No, he had only one. One Son, begotten Son. God so loved, what did he do? He gave. And what did he give? His Son. In other words, the best gift in heaven he gave was his Son, Jesus. But now, he gave his Son for what? What? He gave his Son, right? He loves the world. But he gave his Son that what? Whosoever. Whosoever does what? Believe in who? In his Son. Will have what? Everlasting life. Now, isn't that good to know? See, notice it didn't say if you behaved well, did well, and scored high on your SAT, or you lived a nice life, you'll get to heaven. No. If you believe on the Son of God, Jesus, then you'll have what? You won't perish, but you'll have what? Everlasting life. Amen? And then it goes on further to say, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. So you see, folks, our message is not a message of condemnation to the world. See, we don't have to get on a corner and tell the world, hey, you're going to hell. That's going to happen if they don't accept Jesus. But our message is God loves you. You know something interesting about that? People can resist everything else, but people can't resist love. And coming from a person who loves, they can't resist that. Amen? Now, let's go into our message. And what I like to do is, as I start my lessons, I always have a confession, okay? Because confession brings possession, but also a confession a day keeps the devil away, right? So I want you to say this with me. Say this. Say, I stay steady.
I stay steady.
During these unstable times. Regardless of what comes my way, God's way is my way. Every day, I renew my mind to the Word of God. I walk in love. I stay in faith. I am a doer of the Word of God and not just a hearer. In every and all situations, I respond in love and faith. when the issues of life come against me, I am not afraid. My heart is fixed. I trust in the Lord. My heart is established in God's holy word. I take the time to examine myself according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 32. And I am quick to repent of anything I find out of order in my life. Now unto you, Heavenly Father, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ask or think, according to your power that's at work in my life, I know that the best days of my life are ahead with you, Heavenly Father. Everything that you have promised me, you are able to perform. I believe it and receive it in Jesus' name. Now let me ask you this question. Do you believe that? Do you receive it? Then it's yours. Amen. Now, this morning, what I want us to do is let's turn in our Bibles. We're in John. Let's move over to the 14th chapter of John. John chapter 14. And while you're turning there, just a recap of the times that I've been with you. And first of all, I want to thank our pastors. I think I said that earlier. And I want to thank you for being here. Amen. In these sessions. Amen. We're talking about in this series, we're talking about walking in the light, right? And we discovered that when you walk in the light, we're walking in God's word. So if I'm walking in God's word, I'm walking in the light. We also discovered in one of our sessions that if I'm walking in love, right, then I'm walking in the light. That's found in 1 John, right? But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But if we love one another, right, and if I hate my brother, I'm walking in what? Darkness, okay? So we discovered the importance of walking the love walk, right? We talked about that. And then another session that I had with you, we were coming from John, the 15th chapter, where Jesus said, he is the vine and we are the branches, right? And we talked about what? Bearing fruit. In other words, if we abide in Christ, if we abide in Jesus Christ, then we're going to produce fruit. Amen? And then the last time I was with you, we talked about, in 1 John, it talked about we have an unction from the Holy One. And we know all things. In other words, we have an anointing from the Holy One, from the Holy Ghost. So in other words, we are anointed ones, right? That's what we found out in our last sessions together, right? Amen? Now, let's continue because we're walking in the light, right? And we're gaining understanding. Now, we're in John chapter 14. Let's look at verse 1. Now, who's speaking here? Jesus, right? How many of you have your Bibles with you this morning? All right, praise the Lord. Because if no one has a Bible, let them look on with you, okay? Now, look at verse 1. Let's read that together. Let not your heart be what? Troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, Jesus is saying this at a very important time because he's talking to who? His disciples, right? And he's about to go to the cross, right? He's about to finish what he came to do. And they were going to be his examples. They were going to be his followers, right? So now he's telling them something very important. He said what? Let not your what? Heart be what? Troubled. Now, the Amplified, let me read that verse to you. He says it this way in the Amplified. Do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, or agitated. Now, how many of you had an opportunity at times to have this, things to cause distress, right? How many times we have opportunities to allow things to do what? Agitate us, right? But notice what he says here. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, or agitated. You believe in and adhere to and trust in and rely on God. He says, now believe in and adhere to and trust and rely also on me. Now, isn't that interesting to note? That if I'm going to be relying on God, if I'm trusting in him, if I'm adhering to what God is saying, then I won't be distressed and things won't agitate me. Now, we're in chapter 14. Look at verse 27. And this is where we're going to this morning. Amen? Chapter 14, verse 27. Is everyone there? Okay. Now, Jesus is going to tell us how we don't have to allow our hearts to be troubled. Now, verse 27, let's read it together. What does he say? What's the first word? Peace I leave with you. What? My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not what? Your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, this morning, what we're going to look at, we're going to talk about understanding the peace of God. But now here, in this word, Jesus says, peace, I leave with you. Now, the dictionary has some definitions for the word peace. I just want to read a few to you, okay? I'm pretty sure a lot of us in this room are familiar with peace, right? You know, we hear people say that, right? And some will say peace out, right? Now, here's a definition from the dictionary about peace. It says the normal, non-warring condition of a nation, a group of nations, or the world. Here's another definition. An agreement or treaty between warring or antagonistic nations, groups, etc. Here's another definition. To end hostilities, right? And to abstain from further fighting or antagonism. Here's another definition. A state of mutual harmony. Now people want to have peace, right? Between people or groups, especially in personal relationships, right? Try to live in peace with your neighbors, right? That's an example. Here's another definition. The normal freedom from civil commotion and violence of a community. In other words, public order, okay, and security. And here's using an example. He was arrested for being drunk and disturbing what? The peace, okay? Good. Cessation of freedom from any strife or dissension. Now, that's the noun of the word peace, right? The verb word for peace is this. It means to become silent. Okay? Here's another definition. In a state or relationship of non-belligerence or concord. In other words, not at war, untroubled, tranquilled, and content. Okay? And then this is a strange one. This is another definition of the word peace. Deceased. Okay? And then there's some phrases we use. Hold, keep one's peace. To refrain from cease speaking, to keep silent. He told her to hold her peace until he had finished. Okay, that's a sentence. To keep the peace, to maintain order. Cause to refrain from creating a disturbance. Several officers of the law were on hand to keep what? The peace, right? Makes one's peace with. Okay, to make one's peace with. To become reconciled with. And here's a definition, here's a sentence they use it in. He repaired the fence that he had broken and made his peace with his neighbor on whose property it stood. And here's another one, to make peace, to ask for or arrange a cessation of hostilities or antagonisms. Remember they talk about the Paris peace talks when there's war going on? Now, here's some worldview of peace, right? Now, here's what the world views as peace. Now, young folks, you listening? Listen to this. Here's the world's view of peace. The world's view of peace is viewed by obtaining peace through devices. Okay? The American Indians. How many of you have heard of them? Right? The American Indians. And when the chief wanted to make peace with somebody, what would he do? He'd bring them into the tent, and they smoked what? The peace pipe, right? Right? They smoked the, you guys, the young people don't know about that. They used to smoke the peace pipe. But see, the thing was this. What was in the peace pipe was peyote, and that's a hallucinogenic drug. So it really wasn't creating any peace. It's just that the chief is smoking and getting high, and whoever was in there getting high, when they walk out the tent, and they don't want to fight no more, right? Here's another one. Some people feel that peace is in a bottle. You know? You ever see those movies where they're going through a hard thing, the guy goes running, he grabs the thing and takes a drink? I'm drinking water for the people on the tape. But he takes a drink of liquor, right? So in other words, some people think that they can obtain peace through a bottle, okay? Some people think, and I was one of them, I was even that one too, Some people think that they can find peace through drugs. That's why they take them, because I need peace, right? Some people feel that they can gain peace through illicit affairs. Okay, everyone got that? Now, in the environment that I grew up in, see, I grew up in the inner city in the late 1960s, 1970s. And where I grew up, in the neighborhood I grew up, the definition of peace for us was, and here it is, I was taught this, that to the degree that I was willing to use these, that's the degree I would have peace. These were my peacemakers. But you see, even that, and that mindset, and all the definitions I gave you right now are totally incorrect, totally erroneous. They're false. What we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at what does the Bible call peace, and also what we're going to do before we go there, turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And what we're going to look at, this is a little side journey, but I'm going to get right back on the topic, but I just want to take a little quick side journey because we need to see this. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 and 7. Because we're going to talk about peace, but now let's look at what the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 4, verse 5 and 7. Is everyone there? Amen. I hear pages rustling. I'll wait. Are you there now? Okay, let's read that together. Get wisdom. Get what? Understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall do what? Keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get what? Understanding. So in other words, we need to have what? Understanding. Now let's look at that same verse in the Amplified. It says, and with all that you have gotten, get understanding, discernment, and comprehension, and interpretation. Okay? The New Living Translation says it this way. Whatever else you do, develop good judgment. The Complete Jewish Bible says it this way. And along with all you're getting, get insight. So, church, what we're going to do this morning, we're going to get some discernment. We're going to get some understanding. We're going to get getting insight into this area of understanding the peace of God. Amen? Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah. That's in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We're going to start there. Understanding the peace of God. We're going to look at some scriptures that cover this area, and we're going to, you know, put some frame. We're going to frame this with the Word of God, so that way we get an understanding of what is the peace of God. Amen? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Is everyone there? Now, this is the one that's always on Christmas cards, right? But this is more than just a Christmas card saying. Amen? It's the Word of God. And is everyone there? Okay, let's read. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the what? The Prince of Peace. In other words, this is a scripture really prophetically saying who Jesus Christ was going to be, right? A son was born, a son was given. But now let me ask you this question. Is the government on his shoulder now? No. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ. Amen? But is his name called Wonderful? Yes. Is he the Counselor? Is he the Mighty God? Is he the Everlasting Father? Then he must be what? The Prince of Peace. So in other words, Jesus Christ is who? The Prince of Peace. Now, we're still in Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 53, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Okay? So we understand from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen? But now in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, we're going to find out that now the prophet Isaiah is prophesying concerning what Jesus, the Messiah, was going to do, the Christ, right? Verse 5, is everyone there? Okay, let's read that. But he was what? Wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our what? Peace was where? Upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, listen to this in the Amplified. It's very interesting. It says, the chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. God's word says it this way. He was punished so that we can have peace. Now, the interesting thing up to this point, if he's the Prince of Peace, well, before I say that, let me just read the Wycliffe translation. The learning of our peace was upon him, and we be made whole by his wanness, and he was wounded for our wickedness. He was defiled for our great trespasses. He suffered what should have been our chastening or our punishment, and we be healed or made whole by his scourgings. You follow that? So in other words, Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, when he hung on that cross, when he was beaten on that cross, the chastisement, the thing that purchased our peace was where? Upon him. Now, the interesting thing about this, if he's the Prince of Peace, you would think in your mind that as the Prince of Peace, he can bequeath to his followers peace, right? But you know what? He didn't bequeath it for us. He purchased it for us. You got that? Jesus Christ purchased peace for each and every one of us. But note, go back to what he said. Remember he said in John chapter 14, verse 27, what did he tell his disciples? My peace I leave with you. My peace. You got that? Now keep that in mind. Say this with me. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been made right with God through Jesus Christ. Now, we're still in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 32. Turn back. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. Okay? I want you to see something here. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. And let's look at this. This is very interesting. Remember, I had you say, we are the righteousness of God in Christ, right? Now, look at verse 17. Read it with me. And the work of righteousness shall be what? So in other words, if we are the righteousness of God in Christ, then what should be with us? Peace, okay? And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Now, let me read that in the Amplified. It says it this way. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, internal and external. In other words, inside you and outside of you, okay? And the result of righteousness will be quietness and confident trust forever. God's Word translation says it this way. Then an act of righteousness will bring about peace, calm, and safety forever. So, church, you and I both, Jesus purchased for us on Calvary, on the cross, what? Peace. So now what should be evident in our lives? Peace. Okay. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And let's look at verse 3. Because you see, here's what happens many times for us in the church. Forget about the world. I'm not talking about the world right now. I'm talking about the church. We have too many people that are experiencing nervous breakdowns. They have ulcers. They can't sleep at night. They got all of these things going on. And now here's what we're looking at. Look at Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Is everyone there? Okay, read that with me. Thou will keep him how? In perfect peace, how? Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he does what? He trusteth in thee. Now the Amplified says it this way, and I like this. He says, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, leans on you, remember that song, Leaning on the Lord, and hopes confidently in you. Let me read that in the complete Jewish Bible. A person who desires rest on you, let me read it again. A person whose desire rests on you, you preserve in perfect peace because he trusts in you. So in other words, if I want to experience perfect peace, what should I be doing? Keeping what? My mind stayed on the Lord, right? But not only just, not, it's not enough just to keep your mind on the Lord. There's something else in there we got to do too. What is the other thing? Trust. See, we have to learn to trust God. Amen? Now, peace is not in a place. Okay? See, some people go to, when I think about peaceful places, I think about a wonderful place like Hawaii. You know, you go Maui on the islands and all of that, and it's nice and sunny day, beautiful temperature. You're out on the beach or whatever. And everyone says, oh, that's so peaceful. But that's not peace. You got that? Peace is not in a place. Some people think, well, if I made this amount of money or if I had this type of career, then I should be successful and I should have peace, right? But what happens? The truth of the matter is what? A lot of people have been pursuing possessions and they're not happy, right? There's no peace, okay? Someone's laughing over there. He knows what I'm talking about. True peace can only be found in one person. You got that? True peace can only be found in one person. Muhammad can't bring you peace. Hare Krishna cannot bring you peace. Any other one of those things you want to think about can't bring you peace. Only one person can bring you peace because he purchased it for us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Everyone got that? All right, amen. Now, we're still in Isaiah, right? Turn to Isaiah chapter 15. See, because we're talking about peace. Now, I want you to see what the prophet Isaiah, the Lord was speaking to him. And look at this, Isaiah chapter 57. I stand corrected. Forgive me. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 19 to 21. Let me ask you this question. How many of you here this morning have great peace? I only see a few hands up. Wow. That means your mind's not staying on him. That means you're not trusting him. But if your mind is staying on the Lord, on the Lord and his word, and you're trusting him, then what can you experience? Great peace. Okay? How many of you are still at Isaiah chapter 57, verse 19? 57? Everyone there? Isaiah chapter 57? Verse 19. Let's read it. I create fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Verse 21, there is what? No peace, says my God, for who? To the wicked. You got that? So in other words, anybody outside of Christ is wicked, and there's no peace to them. Now, let me read that in the Amplified. It makes it a little bit clearer. It says it this way, peace, peace to him who is afar off, both Jew and Gentile, and to him who is near, says the Lord. I create the fruit of his lips, and I will heal him, make his lips blossom anew with speech and thankful praise. But the wicked are like troubled sea, for it cannot rest, and its waters cast up mire dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You got that? So that's why sometimes in this world we look at and you see popular celebrities or people who are prominent in the world and they show them and they got all of this. They got big, you know, they got all this big palaces. They got money. They got all this stuff. And guess what? They got what? No peace. Okay, there you go. You got it. Now, what I want to do is let's get a little working definition here for this morning. Now, the word peace in the Old Testament is a word called shalom, right? And we know sometimes in the Jewish community, they say shalom to one another, right? Shalom, shalom, right? Or shalom aleichem, stuff like that. But the word shalom means this. It means to be whole, to be sound, to be safe, in mind and body or estate, to be complete or completed, to be finished, to make good, to repay, to prosper, to recompense, to make restitution, to reward, or to restore. Now that's the word in the Old Testament. You hear that? So in other words, when they were saying shalom to their neighbor, they were saying, be whole, be complete. If anything was taken away from you, let it be brought back to you. Okay? Now let's get, now in the New Testament, this is the interesting thing. The word peace in the New Testament, it refers to shalom, most of the definition. But here's where it deviates a little. The word in the New Testament, there's several words, but here's two words I want you to just to hear. One in the Greek is the word heshasso. It means to be still, to cease, to be silent, right? The other word is, and I thought this was interesting, is the word sotera. Sotera deals with wholeness and salvation. You got that? Now, let's look and see what Jesus had to say about peace, and really, how did he use it, okay? Let's turn our Bibles to John's 16th chapter of John, the 33rd verse. But before you turn there, no, let's go there. John chapter 16, verse 33. We're talking about understanding the peace of God. Amen? Now, verse 33. That's the last verse in John chapter 16. And Jesus is summing this up, right? He's summing up what he was saying in chapter 16. Is everyone there now? Let's read that. These things have I spoken unto you, that where? In me you might have what? Peace. You got that? That in Jesus we might have peace. Now here's something I want you to write down. Write this down. It's very simple, but yet profound. Rather. Know, K-N-O-W. You know the word know? K-N-O-W, know Jesus, know, K-N-O-W, peace. Know, N-O, Jesus, know peace. Isn't that simple? But that's what Jesus is saying here. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have what? Peace. Now look at what he said. He didn't just leave it there. In the world, you're going to have what? In the world, we're going to have what? So in other words, in the world, I can't look for peace in the world. See, anything that's in the world that I'm pursuing is going to cause what? Tribulation, because there's no peace in it, right? I'm getting ahead of the lesson, but I'm going somewhere with this. In the world, you shall have tribulation. So in other words, each and every one of us here in this room, at one point or another in your life, or you're probably experiencing it now, or you have experienced it, or starting tomorrow morning, you're going to have tribulation, right? But listen to what Jesus said. But what? But be of what? But be of what? Good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. So in other words, anything that you and I are going to be facing in this world, Jesus overcame it. And notice what he says. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have what? Peace. So our peace is in Christ. Amen? Now, let me read that same verse in the New Living Translation. He says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. So our young people, you're going to experience things. There's going to be trials and tribulations going to come your way. And it's not because you did something wrong. It's because you are who you are in Christ. And guess what? They're going to come your way, but what did he say? But be of good cheer. So rejoice. When they're trying to bring the pressure on you, rejoice. And be glad, right? Now let me read that same verse in the Amplified. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you will have tribulation, trials, and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you, and I have conquered it for you. You got that? In other words, Jesus Christ has deprived this world of the privilege of trying to bring pressure our way. So in other words, we don't have, when it comes our way, we can endure it. We're going to count it all joy. We're going to rejoice. Now, I know that may sound crazy to the flesh, because when people are trying to put pressure on you, what's the natural inclination? To push back. If they push me, I'm going to push them back, right? But what did he say? Well, when pressure tries to come, and pressure comes in many forms. See, to some here this morning, pressure is going to come financially. When those things come in the mail and say due, and they come in the mail and say past due, and then you get the phone call and they ring, can I talk to you? See, bills are going to talk to you. That's why you got to learn to talk to them. But here's what we're saying. Be of good cheer. Some of you are going to be put under pressure like Joseph was. Remember how Joseph was put under pressure? He was in Potiphar's house serving his servant. And what happened? Potiphar's wife made some advances and was pressing up next to him, right? And finally got to the point where she grabbed his cloak and he ran off, okay? Some of you are going to be pressured with sex, with sexual advances. Everybody else is doing it. Why don't you? Safe sex. There's no such thing as safe sex. I got news for you. There's no such thing as safe sex. I hate to break it to you. Uncle Deacon Bill's going to break it down to you. But the truth of the matter is, the only safe sex you can have is no sex. That's safe. But if you're going to have sex, wait until you're married. Amen? You got everyone follow me on this? I don't want to sound like a fuddy-duddy, but this is the truth. See? But then pressure comes in other areas in the church. I'm going to hit the church now. Some people get under pressure in their performance. They want to do this, they want to do that, or I can't do that because, you know, I can't do it like he does it or like she does it. And the pressure comes. See, but the key here is this. Pressure is going to come to each and every one of us. It may come at a different form or a different way. But you know what? Jesus said what? Be of good cheer, for we have overcome the world. Okay? And some people get pressure because of age. They say, oh, well, you know, after all, the age I'm at and I'm getting ready to retire, or I'm at retirement age and, you know, life has passed me by. No, no, no. Don't let the world tell you how you should act at the age you are. Because if that was so, the world would put us all at a certain age. Well, you got to retire. Then we got a retirement village. Then we got this. Then we got that. Next thing you know, they're putting you in the ground. And they'll say, next. You got it? You follow what I'm saying? Don't allow this world put pressure on you. Amen? I'm getting ahead of myself. Some say I don't feel peace. Okay? But peace is not obtained by feelings. Peace is obtained by faith. Everyone got that? Say this with me. Say, by faith, I receive my peace. By faith, I receive the peace of God, which Jesus purchased for me by his precious blood. Now, let's look at an example of this. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Because, see, here's what happens. We're talking about this, and it's in your head, and you're thinking about it. But now, let's see how it really plays itself out, okay? Mark, chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And I think this is an interesting passage. Well, all the Word of God is, but this is interesting. Okay? Is everyone there? Okay, let's begin reading at verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, who's he talking to? His disciples. What? Let us pass over unto the other side. And when he had sent them away, the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Verse 37, and there what? Arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part. Who's in the back part? Back part of the ship being worried. Back part in the ship being agitated. Back in the back part of the ship being frustrated. What was he doing? Oh my goodness, what is Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat? Like some people do in church, right? Asleep at the, he was not only sleeping, but he was sleeping on what? A pillow. And they did what? Wake him. And they said unto him, what? Master, are you crazy? Master, don't you care? Master, don't you see what's going on? They said, Master, carest not that we perish. I like that religious, how they made that sound. Carest not that we perish. In other words, we're going to die. They're waking him up, right? But now listen, verse 39. And he arose, and what did he do? He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, what? What did he say? Be still. Now, why would Jesus say that? There's a key here, church. The wind was blowing. The waves were rocking. The boat was rocking. Water was coming into that ship. And these guys, I don't think they walked over to him and said, let me use this term. I don't think they walked over and said, Master, careth not that you perish. Now, they were shaking him, waking. Don't you see what's going on? But what happened? Jesus did what? He rebuked it. He spoke to it. You follow what I'm saying? See, sometimes when pressure comes against us, we're going to have to learn to speak to it. But what are we going to speak to it? The Word of God. Now, remember, Jesus, when he walked this earth, although his title was the Prince of Peace, right? But as he walked this earth, he walked as a man, as a regular man, with the anointing of God on him. So in other words, he had to walk in the peace of God. So when that storm blew up, he rebuked it. And what did he say to the sea? Peace. You know what he was really saying to it? He was really saying this. He was telling it, go back to where you came from. Go back to what your original intent was. See, Satan was trying to stir up the water because the key was, where were they supposed to go? To the other side. See, you and I, we've been called to go to the other side. But just because we've been called to go to the other side, that don't mean things are not going to try to rise up. You following what I'm saying? God has a plan laid out for your life, you and I, each and every one of us. God has a plan laid out for our lives, and it's laid out there. All we have to do is walk in it. But I got news for you. Just as those disciples were in that ship, and notice what happened. Jesus was where? In the ship. Now think about this with you and I, the situations that confront us. Sometimes we get a feel, we feel sometimes that we're alone. Nobody understands, right? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, right? No, here's what I'm saying. Jesus was in the ship, but it wasn't until they woke him up, right? Then Jesus was showing them something. Jesus was showing them how to operate. He was showing them that in the midst of any situation or circumstance, if you speak to it, it'll have to obey you. So some of us this morning, you've been given an evil report. You're going to have to speak to that thing. Some of you have been given financial reports or things of that nature. You're going to have to speak to those things. Some of you in your family, there's turmoil going on or about to go on. You're going to have to speak to that thing, okay? But now let's keep continuing this story. Jesus said what? Peace be still. And the wind did what? And there was what? Great calm. Now look at verse 40. This is so important. See, verse 40 ties into what he was saying in verse 39. And he said unto them, his disciples, what did he say? Fearful. How is it that you have what? No faith. Now remember what we talked about, peace? See, if I'm fearful, I'm not operating in peace. See, peace will let you know. If you confidently trust in God. See, what they all should have did was, as they were going across there and they saw that storm, hey, listen, the master said we're going across this thing, and I'm getting a little tired of hearing this wind. Peace, you know, peace. Peace out. And it wouldn't have been quiet, and they made it across. But they didn't understand the fact that Jesus was telling them the issue with them was not they were looking at what was going on around them, and they allowed what they saw to go around them to make them surmise that we're not going to make it. But church, I'm here to tell you, I don't care what's going on around you, neither should you. If God has spoken to your heart in his word and he's given you a promise, you hold fast to that and you speak that to that storm. Everyone got that? So he's telling them that they were what? They're fearful and they had no faith, right? Now, here's something important. When we're trusting in the Lord, now listen to this, write this down. When we're trusting in the Lord and resting in his promises that are in his word, this produces peace. You got that? Now, in the New Testament, in the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, he gives insight to the church. Because now, here's the letters to the church, right? Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Because now we understand, right? We understand this morning that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. We also understand that he purchased peace for us on the cross of Calvary, right? We also understand that peace is with us, right? Now, let's look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Is everyone there? Okay. Everyone there now? Okay, let's read this together. And let what? The peace of God do what? Rule where? Your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now look at that. Let the peace of God do what? Rule where? In your hearts. Now that word rule, also another word for that word rule means have first place. So in other words, the peace of God should have first place where? In our hearts, okay? Now in the Amplified, let me read that in the Amplified. He says, let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule and act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your mind in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ, one body, you were called, you were also called to live, and be thankful, appreciative, and giving praise to God always. Didn't the Holy Spirit exhort us this morning about that, giving thanks always? Now, the interesting thing about an umpire, what does an umpire do? An umpire is an official that presides over two sides, like in baseball, right? There's two teams, and they're playing one another, right? But what does the umpire do? He makes the call, right? So in other words, what we can say is this. We need to allow the peace of God to make the call for us. Now, many of you that are married, you can attest to this. When you have to make a decision, I'm talking about married couples now, but I'm going to talk about everyone else later. When you got to make a big decision, the number one thing that you should always look for is look for peace that both of you have about that situation. Because that's when you know you have the peace of God. Because I'll use Joe and Susie as an example. If Joe wants to pursue something, right, and Susie doesn't have peace about it, if he pursues that, you know what's going to happen? Right, chaos. More than chaos, doghouse. Okay? No, really. And that's what we got to understand, because sometimes we have to make decisions as married couples, right, with our children and family. Let the peace of God be the umpire. Let that be the final call, because you may have a thought about something. You may see something. And for our young people, I want to say this. You may have thoughts about things and you want to pursue things. But if you don't have peace about it, don't pursue it. Wait until you get that peace. Because I guarantee you, if you don't have the peace of God, then Christ is not going to rule and not going to give you direction in that area. Everyone got, and also all of us as individuals, allow the peace of God to be that umpire. When you're uncertain about something or there's a decision you have to make, I had to make a decision this week on something. But you know what I had to wait for? I had to wait for the peace of God in which way to pursue this. Because I brought it before God and said, okay, Father, how do you want me to handle this? And the peace of God was the umpire, okay? So let the peace of God rule, amen? God's Word translation says it this way. I like this. He says, also let Christ's peace control you. God has called you into this peace by bringing you into one body, and be thankful. The Complete Jewish says it this way, and let the shalom, which comes from the Messiah, be your heart's decision maker. You got that? The peace of God should be our decision maker. If I'm going to make a decision, I need the peace of God on this. If I don't have the peace of God on this, I'm not making that decision. And the same thing goes for my wife and I, and also you as individuals. Amen? Now, listen to this. Any decision that you and I make must be done with the peace of God. Now, I remember growing up. Now, I was a young man, and I was in the Army, and I wasn't a good guy in the Army because I wasn't saved. So I wasn't like Deacon Tony. Deacon Tony is the example, you know, the G.I. Joe good guy, right? I was the example of the guy you don't want to be in the Army. I didn't listen to anybody. I cussed people out. I got Article 15s. I didn't care, right? And they took rank from me. So anyway, I was with my buddies, and we were all raising hell, you might as well say. So the captain of my company commanded us that we had to go see the chaplain because we were a problem. We were a problem. They wanted, and then they're going to send the chaplain to come see what's wrong with us, right? So my other two buddies went ahead of me, and what they said was they went into the chaplain, and they conned him. You know, they cried, oh, I can't take it. You know, this, that, and the other. I miss my wife. I miss this. So the chaplain wrote them a three-day pass, R&R. He gave them a three-day pass, and they can go. They went to Amsterdam, you know, because I was in Germany. They went to Amsterdam for 3 days. So the first one went, the second guy went. I was the last guy to go. But like I said, I had a problem. And I said, listen, there's no way on earth I'm going to walk in there and bawl and squall to this guy saying I can't make it. Because, see, I grew up where you never said you couldn't make it. Even if you couldn't make it, you wasn't going to say I can't make it, okay? So I go in there, and I got this attitude going. So the chaplain, an older gentleman, older Caucasian man, and he's sitting at the desk, and he asked me, you know, am I married? I said, no, because I wasn't married at the time. Do you have children? No. Do you want to be here? No. Do you like being in the Army? No. So I'll never forget. So I'm getting tired of his questions, right? So finally he asked me one question that, you ever went to a dentist, and they were drilling, and they hit the nerve, right? Yeah, right? It hit that nerve. You didn't expect it, but boom, right? So anyway, here's what he surprised me with. He said, son, what is it you want God to do for you? And in an instant like this, I kind of like lunged towards him at the table, and I said, I don't want him to do a blankety-blanking-blank thing for me. And I gave him a look like, you say one more word, and you're going to be meeting him. Now, here's the reason why. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. Play back the tape. Several years before that, when I was a little boy, as a little boy, my father died. So that year, for Christmas, I'll never forget this, Christmas Eve, I prayed. I asked God. I didn't ask Santa Claus. I asked God. I said, God, I want my father back for Christmas. That was on, I'm a little eight-year-old boy. I want him back for Christmas. So Christmas morning came and went. From that point forward, in my heart, there was hardness, and I said, I'll have no need for God. God is for those that are weak, those who can't make it in life, and I'm not that. So when, now, play back the tape to this guy. I'm 18 years old in the Army overseas, and this chaplain. What happened was I was angry because I was angry towards God. I had no peace with God. See, I didn't know what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But here's what happened. After he said that, I was angry and I walked away. Now, remember, in the Army, you're supposed to salute before you leave. I just walked away and I went to the door. And I'll never forget, as I was walking to the door, he bowed his head and I heard him say this. He said, God, he said, Father, help that young man to find peace with you. And I found peace with God through Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Church, I'm here to encourage you. You're going to run across people that have a God problem. So when you see them manifest a certain way, don't act towards them. That guy that did what he did in Colorado, remember that thing? If I were to take the time and sit down with him or someone go minister to him, you'll find out he had a God problem. See? And what it is a distorted view of God. You got it? But now, we are righteous, right? Therefore, being justified, we're justified by faith, so we have what? Peace with God. Okay? The Amplified, it says it this way. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted and declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold to and enjoy. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. You got that? We have the peace of God. And you know what? I'm going to tell you right now. Yesterday, we were at the homegoing service for our sister, right, Lily? And I didn't know this because I was opening the facility, my wife and I. And a gentleman was in the vestibule, and he was crying. You know, and I went to him. Come to find out, that was Lily's husband, Derwood. I never met him before. I knew Lily. I never saw him. Okay? And he's crying. And what happened was this. The compassion of the Lord, I began to share with him. I said, Derwood, I want to let you know that your wife was such a blessing to this church, such a blessing to this, you know, everyone here. And we know where she's at, and we're rejoicing over that. But I want you to know that God loves you. We care about you, and we're going to pray for you and this family. Right. And then also, oh, real quick, the Holy Ghost gave me some insight to him. And I shared this with him. I said, Derwood, let me ask you a question. Because I was sharing with him the hope that we have in Christ, and we'll see one another. He said, yeah, I understand it. I said, Derwood, let me ask you a question. If your wife left you for another man, how would you feel? He said, I feel bad. I said, me too. I feel bad too. I said, but think about it this way. Your wife left you to go with the man, Christ Jesus. I said, she's in good hands. Matter of fact, the one who gave her to you, right, or allowed you to experience her, she's departed now. She left you, but she's with him. Don't you think she's in good company? And a smile came on his face. And he said, yeah, man, you're right. You're right. She is in a good place. What happened? The peace of God. Okay? The peace of God. Then there was another gentleman there who came up the aisle, and I met him, and he was crying on, because, you know, he's crying. I said, okay, and I'm walking with him. But just by embracing him and saying, it's going to be all right, brother, it's going to be all right, walked him right into the bathroom, in there with him, prayed with him, came out fine. What happened? The peace of God, sharing the word of God, the peace of God. Now let's turn here. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Okay? Philippians chapter 4. I want to wind this up. We only got a few more minutes. See, the peace of God that we have is not only in us internally, but it's externally. In other words, we can share it, right? Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Everyone there? I'll wait for you to get there. Are you there? Let's read it. And the peace of God, which does what? Passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, here's what I want to share with you. Going back to yesterday, here's where we are. True. Derwood's wife, Lillian, went be with the Lord, right? Departed. Of course, emotionally, he's experiencing separation. He's experiencing loss. I mean, I experienced that when you send your kids to college, you know, send her to college, and the next thing you know, I'm looking and crying. She's not here. Now, I'm trying to figure out, why is all these parents in the football field crying? I dropped our daughter off. Okay, sweetheart, we'll see you. And we're going to go. So, well, it's separation, right? See, sometimes we're going to experience that, okay? No getting around that, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But here's the key. We cannot allow grief. Grief is not something that we are to experience. Because that's not from God. That's from Satan. And it's their design to manipulate us. But now, okay, you can sorrow. You can separation. You're going to miss the individual. Absolutely. No question about it. People crying, cry it out. You know? But then what did I do? Give them the word of God. The promise. The peace of God passes all understanding. And what is it going to do? Guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I remember when I found out several years ago when I was at work and I got the phone call from one of my brothers that our mother passed. I was emotionally yet devastated, emotionally like, you know, surprised. And, you know, I went through the whole gambit. But here's what I want to say. In that same time that the pain and hurt of my mother being going, it's like the Holy Spirit just hovered over me and gave me a peace that I can't explain. Kind of like when you go to the dentist, they hit you with Novocaine, right? They hit you with that Novocaine. He want to drill. Drill, baby, drill, right? Right? But the peace of God, it passed all understanding. It surpasses. See, here's what I'm saying. The peace of God. Some of you are going to run into people that are going to be going through some terrible things. But share with them the peace of God. you have the peace within you. Sometimes your presence be there will give them peace. Amen? Let's look at another verse. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, the Amplified, it says it this way. And God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from fear and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, let me read these other ones because my time is about up, but let me just read these, okay? Just write them down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says this. He says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you. So if God is with us, guess what? We got peace. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the 11th verse. It says it this way. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind and live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. In the Amplified, it says it this way. Finally, brethren, farewell. Rejoice. Be strengthened, perfected, completed. Made what you ought to be, made to be what you ought to be. Be encouraged, consoled, and comforted. Be of the same agreeable mind, one with another. Live in peace. And then the God of love, who is the source of affection, goodwill, and love, and benevolence towards men, and the author and promoter of peace, will be with you. Amen? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says this. It says, God is not the author of confusion, but he is what? But of peace. So in other words, if you find yourself in a situation where there's a lot of confusion going on, like some of you are going to go Monday morning to the workplace, right? Monday morning, you're going to show up, right? And there's going to be confusion going on in that place. Guarantee you, there's no peace there. But guess what? The minute you step in that office, the minute you step into that place, the minute you step into that facility, guess what? You can speak peace to that place. Amen? Our sister Lillian, one of the things one of her co-workers said that I never forgot, it was wonderful. She said she would come in all riled up, but Lillian, or they called her Lil, she said Miss Lillian would just settle us all. Everything would be better when she was there. Why? Because the peace of God was not only in her, but working out of her. The peace of God is in you and I. It's in us, and it'll keep us steady and stable, but also the peace of God is available for us externally to be a blessing to others. Amen? Now, let me just close with this, okay? And I'm saying this, I speak this over each and every one of you this morning and those under the sound of my voice. Romans chapter 15, verse 33, the Apostle Paul says it this way, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. In the Amplified, it says, may our peace-giving God be with you all.